As many of you realize or know, we had a leadership meeting this past week, and really for planning for the coming year, prayer and planning and strategy and so on. And it was an excellent meeting, and I want to talk at some length about what we talked about, giving a vision for the congregation. And so basically over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about God's vision and strategy for Tikvah Israel in the year 5753, which is this is that Jewish year, beginning at the end of towards the close of the month. Okay, so it's God's vision and strategy for Tikvah Israel, year 5753, and this is part one. Next week is the strategy, this week's the vision. Now, you'll see in front of you that you've got a survey summary in bar graph form of the surveys. If you're a visitor and don't know what we're talking about, that's okay. Surveys were distributed over the past month and people responded. This is based on on 29 responses, which is approximately one-third to two-fifths of the congregation response rate. And I just want to say to those of you that did respond, I appreciate it. The comments were very good and they were real helpful. And we've taken a lot of those into consideration. And as you'll see, there was general overall satisfaction with the congregation and its direction, and that was, you know, real encouraging. I appreciated that. As you see on the first page, and that's really all I'm going to talk about today as far as the survey, is that the first couple of questions in that survey dealt with vision. And the first question that I asked in the survey, which was, describe what you feel the vision of the congregation is, and then the second and following question was, Do you feel a part of that vision, and do you feel your gifts are being used? And everybody who responded felt part of the vision of the congregation, which was really astonishing. And a vast majority felt that their gifts were being used in the congregation. But there was somewhat of a problem, and that's what I want to focus on today, in the area of what is the vision of the congregation. Now, everyone saw that there was some need to reach the Jewish community for the Lord. But after that, everybody just kind of got pieces of the puzzle. They didn't really capture it. And so that's what I want to talk on today. Because the scripture says, in the book of Hosea, it says that the people perish for a lack of vision. Everybody in this congregation, everybody in the body of Messiah, has a role to play in establishing the kingdom of God on this planet, folks. But unless you see the total vision of what God has, especially in a local congregation, what's going to end up happening is that people are going to be making unnecessary detours in their lives. And so what we need to do is to establish clearly what is the God-given vision here in this congregation, and then how does everybody fit into that overall vision from the Lord. I believe that God has given us a vision based in Scripture, and it's Romans chapter 11, which we just read a moment ago, and I want to read it again. Romans 11, as you know, Romans 9 through 11 are basically what you might call the Messianic Jewish chapters of the New Testament, okay? Which is, it's almost like they were chapters that have been hidden from the time of the first century until this century. And that is that when suddenly the whole concept of building back in the Jewish roots and the Jewish people coming back to know the Messiah becomes such a significant thing. And so, in Romans 11, 1, Paul asked this question. I asked then, did God reject his people? Talking about the Jewish people. He says, by no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Verse 5 is really the basis of what I'm going to be saying here today, where Paul says, at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Well, what is he talking about? Who is this remnant? He's talking about the remnant of the saved house of Israel. It's the Jewish people at the time that Paul was saying who had responded to the gospel of the Messiah and who were believing unto him, and they had been saved by grace and not by works. And so essentially Messianic Judaism is the saved remnant of the house of Israel. They were always to be and they always will be, but especially in end time work, which we'll get to in a few moments. And if you look, and basically what I try to do is use that verse, I should say, and describe what I see the vision of this congregation is in a very concise statement, one sentence, and it's highlighted on your outlines, and it says that the vision is to be the messianic expression in the Jewish community and to be the biblical Jewish expression in the body of Messiah. Okay, that does it, folks. That describes our vision as concisely as it probably can be made. And if you look at the further down that little diagram that I designed there, it's not an original by any means, but it gives an idea of where we stand and how we fit into the whole scheme of things. And you'll see that there's one diagram listed as Israel, and then there's an overlapping circle that's listed as the church, and we're the one in the middle. We overlap both. We are part of Israel, the Jewish nation, and we are part of the church. And Messianic Judaism fits within those parameters right there. So what does this all mean? Well, I believe the scripture makes it totally clear that there are two major institutions in the world. That is the nations of God and the church, or also known as the body of Messiah. Israel is the nation of nations. It was chosen by God to walk with him and to teach the nations the ways of God. And thus, Yeshua the Messiah is the Jewish Messiah who returns to Israel and establishes his kingdom from Israel over the entire world. Okay? No nation fully follows the Lord until Israel repents at the return of the Messiah, and then the nations turn back to God in repentance and follow the Lord. Israel goes first, then the rest of the nations. Now the church is a different group. And it's very easy to confuse the two. I wonder how many people here have heard before that in the Old Testament, God worked through nations, but in the New Testament, God worked through the church. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. Okay, well, it's not too many people. That's okay then. I've heard it. The church, let me explain this, is a representative body of all of the nations, okay, in which every national group brings its culture and brings its identity to enrich the larger body of Messiah. That's what the church is. It includes the representatives of Israel, the Messianic Jews, okay, but it's just one part of the bigger picture. You see, so often it's taught, because the United States is kind of an amalgamation of all these various cultures and they try to conform them into one thing, there's a concept that the body of Messiah is supposed to have like a totally unique identity where every culture comes in, kind of merges itself, and out comes some kind of a combination culture identity which is totally unlike anything in the world. Okay, that's totally foreign to the scriptures. Okay, that is not the truth. The truth is that every culture has a certain richness to it that God has emplaced within it and a certain identity to it. And the church, or the body of Messiah, is supposed to be a group that represents every nation on this earth in the believing community and stands before God as an intercessory team pleading with the Lord to save the nations of the world. Okay? That's the role of the body of Messiah at large. And so we here now, as Messianic Jews, we represent the Jewish part of the body. Okay? That's all. That's really all it means. It represents the Jewish part of the body. And yet, we are also part of Israel as well, part of that national group. As we know, the scripture says that the church, which is also known as the bride of the Messiah, will be raptured just before the Messiah's return, and it will assist Yeshua in ruling the nations at his return in the millennial age. Okay? Yeshua rules the nations from the nation of Israel in the millennial age. The church is the bride of the Messiah who is raptured out before that and who returns with Yeshua to help rule the nations. But they are already, or we are already, in our resurrected form. So we are no longer a national group when we return with the Messiah. Okay? That gives a general idea of what's going on. Now, God is at work in both the nations and the body. And every believer is part of both. You see, every believer is part of a national group and is part of the body of Messiah. And since Israel itself has a covenant with God that has still not been fulfilled, we as a Messianic congregation helps to fulfill both groups, both calls of God. The Jewish community, remember, is the nation of Israel, which has been dispersed among the nations because of their disobedience to God. Okay? That's all the Jewish community is. It's simply the nation of Israel that has been dispersed among the nations of the earth because of their disobedience to God. But the Jewish community is a nation. It's called Israel. Israel as a political entity in the world today in the Middle East is the national identity of all Jews. And all Jews will return at the time of the Messiah's return. Now, I want to focus on what our call is, what our vision is, because I wanted to give a broad picture and then go from here. And so looking at your outlines, I want to look at the first part of the larger vision, which is to be the messianic expression in the Jewish community. I want to emphasize the preposition in that phrase, the word in. We're not just the messianic expression to the Jewish community, we're the messianic expression in the Jewish community. You see, that's very important because messianic Jews are Jews. And see, to understand that, a Jew, according to Scripture, is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and one who serves the living God. That is a biblical definition of a Jew. The rabbinic definition, the rabbi's definition of a Jew, is one who is born of a Jewish mother, and the Reformed say also a Jewish father, or one who has converted formally to Judaism. Now that's it. And so in other words, according to either the biblical definition or the rabbi's definition, messianic Jews are Jews. And so then why does the rabbinic community say that you're not Jews? Because they will, and we're going to talk about how to deal with that in just a second. It's because there's this whole concept added in, which has got nothing to do with the definition of being a Jew, which is added in with what's called the law of return, about who's entitled to certain benefits when they return to Israel under Jewry. And the issue there is they say you cannot have converted to another religion. And they basically say any Jewish person who believes in the Messiah has converted to Christianity and is no longer a member of another religion. However, and most probably you don't know this, that court case that upheld that has in large part been overturned by the Israeli Supreme Court in the last 2 months. And so, which is a phenomenal change for the Messianic community. It's not fully overturned, but in large part it has been overturned. And thus, we are Jews and are part of the Jewish community to the distress of the rabbis, which I'll get to in a little later. Now, what about the Gentile members or the non-Jewish members of a Messianic congregation? Is there a role for them, or is it like a second-class group? Somebody that just kind of tags along, but the Jews are the real class act, and so on. All right, that's the big question. Let me just say this, folks, that the non-Jews in a Messianic congregation are as crucial as the Jews. Okay, no question about it. Why? It's because the body of Messiah brings together all the national identities. And Gentile means nations, okay? When Gentiles are referred to as Gentiles, the word goyim, which means Gentiles, is another word for the nations. In other words, non-Jews are members of the nations, just like everybody's a member of a nation. And the reason that it's so critical to have Messianic congregation with Jews and Gentiles is because that's the whole purpose of a congregation and of a church, is to have a group representing all the nations together. And so it's absolutely critical scripturally to have those in there. And it's so interesting that in this congregation, not only are there a large number of Jewish people, but there's also people that come from Baptist backgrounds, Methodist backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds, Episcopal backgrounds, Pentecostal backgrounds, and everything else. I've never seen such an amalgamation of people in any one congregation in my life. You know, we've often called ourselves like a motley crew, and for good or for bad, okay? But it's good in that sense that God has joined everybody together, and that's His ultimate purpose. Also, secondly, for the Gentile question, it's absolutely crucial to the Jewish community to have non-Jews who are so interested in Judaism that they're willing to become a part of the greater picture of God in the Jewish work. And the reason that's so important is because the church has traditionally persecuted the Jewish people over 1,500 years, and we've heard that whole story. And so it speaks a tremendous amount to the Jewish community to have non-Jews not only say, well, we support you, but to join hands with you and say, we want to accomplish the work of God with you together, and we want to understand the Jewish roots to our faith, because the underlying premise and roots to Christianity is definitely Judaism, and so that's a key question. Now, some in the Jewish community would prefer our disappearance, as we well know, okay? And they try to bully us into, you know, backing down, not being involved, trying to kind of cloister ourselves, and, you know, they bark loud and we step back. Okay, number one, I just want to make it totally clear that we can't and shouldn't ever be kowtowed by anybody. Okay, we must insist on participation in Jewish events of any sort, no matter what is said to us, no matter who says what. For instance, the Jewish Community Center, being involved in the center over there, being involved in membership. I'm seriously considering joining the center, and I know that's going to take a major explosion over there once I hand in my form. But I can't be denied it. Under their rules, because it's a nonprofit entity and it takes in everybody, I can't be denied. But I know it's going to make a major blow up because it says on the form, it says it identifies what you are, you know, Mr., Mrs., Dr., Rabbi, or Cantor. And so I'm going to circle Rabbi. And then it says, what synagogue are you affiliated with? And I'm going to say, Tikvah Israel. And so you can imagine what's going to happen. Okay? But the point is, we've got to become involved, folks. And I'm going to talk about that next week when I talk about strategy of the vision. That our call is to be involved and to break in and to invade these areas where the unbelieving community has strongholds and to win them to the Lord. Also being involved in various kinds of Jewish events. We've got to, as believers, break out of our cloistered Christian communities, folks, and invade the areas where the non-believers are. That's the way Yeshua lived his life. Okay? That's why he was persecuted by the religious people of his time. It's because he broke into the present day, or the old day bars. He broke into where the quote, the sinners hung out, to be able to show the light of God and to win those people. And we've got to do the same thing. We've got to break into those areas and stop just sitting around chit-chatting with our fellow believers because it's so comfortable and it's such a nice thing and it's not threatening. Folks, you need to be threatened. We've got to be threatened. You see, because we need to threaten the kingdom of darkness and to win the lost for the Lord. And that involves definitely being involved in the Jewish community. All right, that's the first step of being involved, of being a messianic expression in the Jewish community, is breaking in to their lives. Number two, it's living a biblical Jewish life. And what does that mean? Well, number one, that means a lot of things. I'm just going to run through them quickly. Number one, it means keeping Shabbat, okay, the Sabbath. The Sabbath in Jewish tradition begins on Friday night. And what I've handed out for you is a little four-page kind of description of a typical ceremony, a messianic ceremony on a Friday night Sabbath, which includes a dinner with the family and people invited into the family, all right, with the lighting of candles and the prayers over the bread and the wine and so on. And I want to encourage you families to be doing that in your homes and inviting singles from the congregation. Or inviting Jewish people unconnected to this congregation or into the Jewish community, inviting them into your homes for the Sabbath dinners. Sabbath is a crucial time. It's also the day of Sabbath, the Saturday like today. It should be a day of worship, family, fellowship, and fun. People should not be working on Saturdays, if at all possible, okay? You really need to take a stand for that. Because God has made a covenant with the house of Israel that they are to keep the Sabbath from now on, from the beginning of time until the end. The day of the Sabbath is a day of wholeness and healing. It's a day when Yeshua came in, and the greatest acts of healing in the New Testament occurred on the Sabbaths. Okay? Because Yeshua was trying to show the real purpose of the Sabbath was it was a day of healing and wholeness for the community. And we need to walk that through. It also should be a day where we're not involved in our commercial activities like shopping and so forth. It's a day that I described a few moments ago. Also, living a biblical Jewish life means keeping what I call biblical kosher. Okay, now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying rabbinic kosher. There's a big difference. Biblical kosher is very straightforward in the Old Covenant. It talks about keeping the clean and unclean laws. And actually, in physical factors, it's better for your health to eat according to the Scripture than it is to eat in violation of Scripture. If you want to know what the biblical unclean and unclean laws are with regard to eating, it's very simple. You don't eat pig products and you don't eat shellfish and you've done 98% of it, okay? All the extra stuff with the milk and meat, which is what the rabbis added in there, that is not the biblical view of kosher and so forth. And God, I believe, had a reason for it. It was for our bodies to remain hot, lively and vibrant and so forth. And One time a brother asked Smith Wigglesworth, a great evangelist earlier in the 1900s, man of tremendous healing, wasn't Jewish, had nothing to do with Jewish work. They said, "Brother Wigglesworth, will you go to heaven if you don't eat, you know, if you eat pigs and stuff and things like that?" He said, "Well, you'll still go to heaven. You eat pigs, you just get there sooner." And so, you know, so that's the principle. God ordained it for our physical bodies primarily, okay? Number three in the living a biblical Jewish life means keeping the feast. Those are the biblical days. Yeshua practiced every one of them. And Jewish people, they will always ask this question when you talk, when you say that you're a Messianic Jew, you're part of a Messianic congregation, is, this is one of the first questions you ask, is, which holidays do you keep? Christmas or Easter or the Jewish high holidays? That's always a question. It's probably the most irrelevant question ever asked, but it's a symbolic issue in the Jewish community. The biblical feasts have tremendous meaning, and they involve deep spiritual truths. Much of the feasts were fulfilled in the first coming of Yeshua, and they will be fully fulfilled in the second coming of Yeshua. Now, we always practice the biblical feasts here, but we're going to be doing something different in the, from now on. And I'm pretty excited about it. I feel like God has birthed this into our hearts to do this. One of the things that you know in this congregation is that we only have one major meeting a week, which is the Shabbat, and everything else is done in the home groups. But some people have complained, and for good reason, that there just needs to be some more real teaching, you know, because I can't teach everything on Saturdays. And so what we've done is to use a concept of the feast to really intensify teaching, and I'm going to describe it this way. According to the scriptures, there were three major biblical feasts. That was Passover, Shavuot, also known as Pentecost, and late spring, and Sukkot, also known as Tabernacles, okay? Three major feasts. During those feasts, the men in Israel were to come up to Jerusalem and to sacrifice. It was a time of great celebration. What we're going to do is we're going to use those feasts, each of those three feasts, and for a week, because usually most of those feasts are a full week, during each of those feasts, we're going to have a full week of teaching in the evenings. So in other words, let's say, for instance, a feast starts on Sunday, just for example. Then from Monday through Friday, we're going to have intensive teaching in the evenings, different seminars, maybe two or three will be given at the same time by different people in the congregation. We'll be teaching on various things. It can include anything. We'll talk about Messianic Judaism, the Talmud. We'll talk about Jewish tradition. We'll talk about evangelism, discipleship, you know, understanding the Word of God. I mean, all these things, really intensive to get the idea. Because the concept is coming up to Jerusalem and spending a special time with the Lord. And so the same concept here is people come to the synagogue once every feast for the whole week, you know, and receive intensive teaching. And then during the feast at some point, there's going to be a major event. And so during Passover, which the Passover 93, the one coming up will be the first one that we do it this way, we'll have the Seders, the big outreach Seders that we have here, the Passover Seders. During Shavuot, the one in the spring, it'll be the big retreat up in Pennsylvania. That'll be the big event where all the Messianic congregations get together. And then in the next fall, a year from now, we're going to have a major Feast of Tabernacles celebration. We're going to duplicate what they do in Washington down here, where we join with other churches and have a big blowout event, because the Feast of Tabernacles involves both Jew and Gentile, according to scriptures. All the nations come up and worship the Messiah at the Feast of Tabernacles after he returns. And so that's what's going to happen during those times. So it's going to both involve a great event outreach and also involve significant teaching. And it's going to highlight the feasts like we've never had before. Also, what we want to do, and I want to encourage individuals, it's not a mandatory thing, but I do want to encourage the men, and that is to consider wearing what I'd call Jewish paraphernalia, okay, in the services, which are kippahs or yarmulkes, head coverings, and tallits, which are the prayer shawls. Avram has a good explanation for it. It's not available today because everybody took them. If you want to know the reasons why, as far as biblically, the fringes, which are part of the tallit, is a biblical command on Jewish people to read these. It's to remember the commandments of God. The kippah is not a biblical command, but it is done to honor the Jewish people because they use it as something to say, well, we honor the Lord. We want our head covered. It's a question of humility before the Lord. I can't get into the whole question in 1 Corinthians 10 or 11, which is about the violation of head coverings in men. I'm not going to get into it, just to say that it clearly does not apply to the Jewish tradition, especially since the Jewish tradition didn't exist at that time. So it had nothing to do with it. So I want to encourage you to consider that and possibly go ahead. Another thing is Jewish terminology, okay? There are certain words that Christians will use that if we identify ourselves as Christians is a real turnoff in the Jewish community. And I want us to practice a few of these things because we've had a hard time in this congregation with some of these. For instance, we don't say Christ, but we do say the Messiah. Okay? Now I want you everybody to say that with me. We don't say Christ, but we do say the Messiah. Now why? Okay? Because Jewish people have been killed in the name of Christ for 1,500 years, okay? But the Messiah, which means essentially the same thing as a Jewish concept, okay? It's built in Jewish scriptures. It's throughout the Jewish Talmud. The rabbis all believe in the Messiah. It's a Jewish concept, okay? And so we do say the Messiah. We don't say Jesus, but we do say Yeshua, which is his Hebrew name, okay? Let's all practice that together. We don't say Jesus, but we do say Yeshua, okay? We don't say Christians, but we do say believers, all right? We don't say Christians, but we do say believers. We don't say church, but we do say congregation. We don't say church, but we do say congregation. And finally, when you're going to call me something other than Jamie, and please just call me Jamie and don't call me anything other than that, unless it's jerk or something, if I've done something wrong. But if you're going to call me, if you're going to introduce me with an office of some sort, don't call me the pastor, but call me the rabbi. Okay? Now the reason I'm saying all these things, and I know it's like, oh man, this is like stupid and everything, is that, you know, often people will share here, give prophecies, give words. People have been here for a year or two, and they're still using Christian terminology. And folks, if our outreach is to the Jewish community, we've got to be like the Jewish community. Okay? We need to understand that. It's not just stupid stuff. All right. Now, what about the next step as far as being the messianic expression in the Jewish community? It's meeting Jewish people and befriending them. Okay? Biggie, folks. And I'm going to talk about it next week. All right? So I'm going to leave that for next week because I'm going to talk about strategy for the congregation. So that's next week. And the last thing about the messianic expression in the Jewish community is sharing the Messiah. I want you to understand that so often there's a feeling that if I share the Messiah with a Jewish person, that they're going to be totally turned off, reject me, reject him. They're not going to have anything to do with me. They don't want to hear it. And that is just not true. Okay, I want to say that's abundantly not true. Because this is the day of the salvation of the Jewish nation. And I am talking with Jewish people on a constant basis, and so should you be, about the Messiah, people who want to learn and talk to me, and many come to this congregation after a period of time. The concept of the Messiah is a Jewish concept, but the Jewish understanding of the Messiah is controlled by the Talmud and later Jewish writings. Our concept of the Messiah is controlled by the New Testament, and there's a big difference, and let me explain what I mean. There's a Jewish concept that's called, in Jewish religion, Jewish tradition, it's called halakha, or halakha, which means the way to walk, okay? What it is the Talmud, which is a legal compendium of many volumes. The Talmud is the application of the five books of Moses, the Torah, to daily life, and that is what's called halakha. It's taking the Torah and applying it to daily life, that's known as halakha. And so passages on the Talmud, for instance, dealing with the Sabbath, interpret and reinterpret the meanings of the Sabbath to daily life, which is fine. For instance, the scripture says that you should not work on the Sabbath. So the Talmud interprets the meaning of work. Now that's okay so far, okay, because the New Testament does the same thing, and we're going to take a look at it, just what I mean in a minute. The problem is with the Talmud is that it's twofold. There's twofold problems with the Talmud. Number one, there's a principle in the Talmud, we've talked about it before, which is the principle of building a fence around the commandments of God. And the reason they do that is because there's a concept in Judaism that they don't want to ever disobey the commandments of God, so they add all these extra requirements and restrictions so that you'll never break the underlying commandments, you'll just break the outward ones. Those are known as the fence around the law. And so what happens is instead of very straightforward, clear commandments from Scripture to identify who we are in God, they establish a monstrosity of details to such an extent that often it causes us to violate the very underlying commandment itself. Okay, it's an incredible thing. So that's number one. That's one problem with the Talmud. Number two is that the halakha in the Talmud is determined by reason and logic and argument and not by revelation of the Spirit. Okay? And God's truth has always come through revelation of the Spirit of God. As we are not to search the Scriptures and to try to put together an argument over this and that. We're to search the Scriptures and ask the Lord the meaning of them. And its meaning to our application in our lives. Asking the Spirit to apply what the Word of God says to our lives. Not asking for a long historical argument about what this means and so on. Now the New Testament, as opposed to the Talmud, also has halakha. What I mean by that is it interprets the Torah and the rest of the Scriptures for daily life. Yeshua himself interpreted the Sabbath, okay? But rather than adding restrictions to the Sabbath, what he did was, is he gave the essential meaning to the Sabbath, which was it was a day of wholeness and healing. That's why I said before that you'll find Yeshua often having his greatest healing events on the Sabbath because he was trying to show it's a day where you should be able to come and receive the healing of God and be touched by the power of God. It's not a day of restrictions and burden and so on, okay? And so much of Yeshua's relationship with the Pharisees, who later became the rabbis, is an argument about defeating. It's an argument with the Pharisees about what the meaning of various commands are. And he's basically saying to the rabbis and the Pharisees, look, the stuff that you're saying is causing everybody to violate the very underlying principles of the Lord. The big issue between rabbinic Judaism and messianic Judaism is not over the question of the Messiah, okay? It's over the question of what has authority in the person's life. In messianic Judaism, the authority of a believer is the Old Testament as interpreted by the New Testament. In a rabbinic Jew, it's the Old Testament as interpreted by the Talmud. That's the issue. And you see, what we have to be able to show the Jewish community is that the New Testament is a totally Jewish work, and actually, it is older than the Talmud, and it's much closer in style and in thrust with the Old Testament than the Talmud is. When you read the Talmud side by side with the Old Testament, you're looking at documents which are totally foreign to one another in their general thrust and in their ideas. When you look at the New Testament side by side with the Old Testament, you see a continuum of truth that continued on and on. And so, the concept of it's true, the Messianic Jewish concept of the Messiah is foreign to Jewish people today, but it's only because the later writings of Judaism have clouded the issue. The key is to show that the Messiah is a Jewish concept. We can let the Old Testament, also known as the Tanakh, speak for itself. And let me just say this. When you take the totality of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, when you look at it in total, it is clear that the Messiah had to come as a suffering Messiah who died for men's sins. Otherwise, the Old Testament does not make any sense whatsoever, and it is completely an invalid document if the Messiah didn't come for that purpose. Okay? When you look at it in its total. And that's what I mean. This is what has to be shown to Jewish people. That we live a Jewish life. Because see, if you're not living a Jewish life, then they're not going to pay any attention to you. Because they say, well, you just became a Christian, so to speak. But if you're living a Jewish life and you're showing that in life, and then you're able to show that Messiah is a Jewish concept, and what they've learned about Messiah is foreign to the original teachings, but that what we believe is far closer to the original tenets of the Old Covenant, then often their eyes will be open to see the light of the gospel. The Scripture says about the Jewish people that their eyes are hidden in part, that they're covered, that they're veiled, even when Moses is read today. And Moses is read on every Shabbat in every synagogue today. And yet they're not turning to the Messiah in any synagogue that I'm aware of, except the Messianic ones. Except the Scripture goes on to say that when they turn to the Lord will remove their veil. Okay? And it's our job, it's our responsibility to cause them to look to the Lord and ask, Lord, is this true? Because when they do look, the Lord says the veil will be removed and that they will come to know the Lord because this is the day of the salvation of the Jews. It's up to us. We can't cloister ourselves here and be apart from the community and expect them to walk into a building like this. They won't do it. But they'll walk in when you take them hand by hand and bring them in. And when they come in, they'll be touched by God because they'll already have been searching for the Lord. The other part of our call is to be the biblical Jewish expression in the body of Messiah. Okay? The biblical Jewish expression in the body of Messiah. That's the other part of our call. It's just as part. It's just as important. As we are part of Israel, we are also part of the larger body of Messiah. We express in the Jewish community the Messiah, and so we also need to express our Jewishness in the larger body. And this is how. There are three major components to that. Number one, it's restoring the Jewish roots to Christianity and thus help combat anti-Semitism in the church and in the world. Christianity's origins are totally Jewish, as we know. That doesn't mean that God intends for every believer to be Jewish or for every church to worship in a Jewish way. That's definitely not the case, okay? Every church is to worship in the way that God intends them to worship. But this is what's important. Turn with me to Romans 11, verse 17. Romans 11, verse 17. This is what is important here. Romans 11, verse 17. He's talking about the Jewish people. And Paul's talking about the Jewish people, but he's talking to the Gentiles. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Look what the scripture says. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He's not going to spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? What is Paul talking about? He's saying, look to the Gentiles, look folks, the Jewish people, yes, they rejected the Messiah, at least their leadership rejected the Messiah, and yes, they've been cut off, but don't boast against them. Don't say, ha, God's cut you off, now we're the ones, you don't have any role in the kingdom of God, now we've got it. Don't ever say that or God's going to cut you off. That's basically what he's saying, because he's saying, if the natural branches were cut off, they can always be grafted in again. And if they're grafted in again, life will be given back. How much greater a natural branch to be grafted in than an artificial one? The church's historical anti-Semitism has resulted from the church losing its Jewish roots and then created a theology which was totally, a theology of the Jews which was completely incorrect and caused the anti-Semitism. And basically what that theology was that the Jews were blamed for the death of the Messiah. Does anybody realize that the Jews were not the ones responsible for the death of the Messiah? Number one, everybody put him to death, Jew and Gentile. And he himself laid down his own life. Okay? No one actually put him to death. He laid down his life. That was the plan of God. So the Jewish people are not judged because they rejected him when he went to the cross, folks. That's not the reason for judgment. The church totally blew it on that issue. What has happened is that judgment fell on the Pharisaical Jews or the rabbinic community because they rejected the gospel after the death and resurrection of the Messiah, not before. Okay? Just like anybody else who rejects the gospel. Anybody who rejects the gospel of the Messiah is under the judgment of God. And so the Jewish nation rejected him, the leadership rejected him, but there were many Jews, as we know, who followed him. And so it's totally erroneous to say that the Jewish people have a curse on them because they put the Messiah to death. They did not put him to death. And you see, Messianic Judaism can help the churches understand that, understand their Jewish roots. For instance, how do we do that? Many of us go into churches during Passover and put on Passover seders because churches are asking Messianic communities to put on these seders, and it gives them an understanding of what the communion is all about, the Lord's Supper and all this kind of stuff, and they go, wow, and there's not been one church I haven't been in that has had a seder, and the people go, man, that's incredible, what great understanding. Of course that's the case, because everything in the New Testament has a Jewish root to it, and that's the underlying principle. We get visitors from churches all the time here. Many people here today are visitors, are members of other churches. We encourage that because then they go back to the church and say, wow, that Messianic Jewish stuff, that's pretty neat. It's not because we're looking for church visitors to come into this congregation. We're looking for the unsaved to come in here, okay? But we welcome other visitors to learn of the ways. And then we work closely with other churches day in and day out. For instance, Bon Air Baptist, which has a very close relationship with us as a congregation, they helped us buy this building by sending some of their heavyweight people, their financial people, to help buy the bonds. Okay, they helped us. They're having the Liberated Wailing Wall this Tuesday. And they asked for our help to get our people out. So we're going, and we put it on our own radio show after Sid Roth. I took off my tag and put on their tag. Because we need to work together in the community, okay? We're not building up our work. We're building up the kingdom of God. That's what counts, okay? So we work hand in hand and build the works of God and help them understand their call. The call on the church community. And look with me at one more verse here. Romans 11:11. This is one of the primary purposes of churches, and they don't see it. And this is one of the greatest calls that we have into the church community. Look at this. Romans 11:11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Talking about the Jewish people. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Did you know the church's greatest responsibility, or one of them, is to make the Jewish nation envious of their relationship with God and cause them to call upon the Lord? Once they call upon the Lord, they will be saved, the scripture says. And yet so few churches are involved in that. They don't understand it, but that's their greatest call. And when I go into church to speak to a church, I always speak on the same subject. I always say, your call is to make the Jewish people envious. To make them so envious of your relationship, go out, meet the Jewish people, show them what it means to know the Lord, the living God. Show them, cause them, wow, what is this? And then break down the barriers. And then show them that it's a totally Jewish thing to believe in the Messiah. Key factor, folks. Okay. God wants the church to be what's called philo-Semitic, not anti-Semitic. Philo means the lover of the Semites as opposed to a hater of the Semites. Number two, the second area where we can be the biblical Jewish expression in the body of Messiah is on the issue of abortion. Now, that may seem strange for you to hear that, because I want you to understand that everything that we do in this congregation has to have a Jewish root to it, or it's not going to be something that we're called to do. Okay? You see, every church, every mission, every group has a mission, has a vision, and that's wonderful. Our congregation has a vision that's Jewish. Okay? And so we need to understand that everything we're involved in, like in the pro-life work, has a basic underlying Jewish root. And it does. It very much does. And we're going to show it. I'm going to show why here, that we not only have to be a pro-life congregation, but we have to be the leaders of the pro-life movement in Richmond. Okay? We have to be the leaders because of Jewish issues. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Let's look. The reason it is such a Jewish issue is because of the issue of the Holocaust. The greatest tragedy, or one of the greatest tragedies, of the pro-choice movement today is that at the vanguard, at the head of the pro-choice community, are Jewish people. The Jewish community tends to be extremely pro-choice. And the reason is, why? How can that be? Why are Jewish people who are slaughtering, or everybody slaughtering children, why are the Jewish people involved in that when they themselves were slaughtered just 40, 50 years ago in the Holocaust? It's because of this. The Holocaust, and I want you to understand this, don't get me wrong now, because this is very important to understand the whole concept of the Holocaust. The Holocaust was totally demonic. We know that. It was satanically inspired to destroy the Jewish nation. Yet the reason it happened to the Jewish people is that they were disobeying the commandments of God and assimilating with the German culture and becoming more German than Jewish, which was totally contrary to the scriptures about what a Jew is called to be. Because Jewish people throughout the ages had always kept to themselves in a Jewish community and so on. And that part of that was right. But they assimilated themselves and were calling themselves far more German than anything else. And they found that the humanistic teachings of late German culture was what was going to liberate them from being second-class citizens in all of their societies. And so the Holocaust, which was satanically inspired, happened to them because they were violating very underlying premises of the Lord in Scripture about who they were called to be. Now, what happened after the Holocaust? We know, of course, about Israel, but I'm not talking about that. What is the Jewish cry today as a result of the Holocaust? The Jewish cry is, never again. We'll never allow it to happen again. But do you know what the Jewish cry from the Old Testament is when they were disobedient to the Lord and judgment fell on them? They said, never again, Lord, will we be disobedient to your word. And that's the way they caused judgment to turn back. The Holocaust was a horrible judgment, satanically inspired, but it was still judgment because of sin. And the Jewish community has never repented for their own culpability in bringing about the Holocaust. And because of the lack of repentance, the spirit of the Holocaust has leaped over into their own hearts and caused them to be at the leading proponents of a Holocaust of people, of young kids today, children in the womb. It is a tragedy of immense proportions, not only for this society, but for the Jewish community as a whole. It is a terrible tragedy. And we, as a Messianic Jewish congregation, have to stand in the gap for the Jewish community and say, no more. We repent for the Jewish nation. We repent for them standing up. And we're going to come against that clinic across the street and every other abortion work. And we're going to make the connection between the Holocaust and between the murder of unborn children. Now, the people, especially the liberal mentality in the Jewish community, hate that connection. They hate it when you make that connection between the Holocaust, because the Holocaust was something that was so terrible on the Jewish people. And yet, we're the only group that can legitimately make that connection. There's nobody that can say to me in the Jewish community when I stand for pro-life, say, how can you make that connection? And I can say, because my ancestors perished 50 and 60 years ago, and I'm trying to keep my descendants from perishing now. That's why. Okay? And if you're not sure about what does Scripture say about the whole concept of human life before birth, let me just say this, that it's totally clear in Scripture. David, it says, King David, it says, it was known in the womb by the Lord, known in the very womb by the Lord. To the prophet Jeremiah, God says that he had a plan for Jeremiah from the womb. Two of the greatest Jewish prophets and kings from Scripture, and God had a plan for them right from the womb. God definitely, life definitely exists in that womb. And we need to be activists. I'm going to make one public comment about what happened on that fire across the street, across on the clinic, and that's the last public comment that I'm going to probably make. And this may sound, for some people, it may sound totally irresponsible, and other people may say, well, wow, that's quite a thing to say. But all I can say is if one person had bombed the Nazi death camp 50 and 60 years ago, they'd be a hero today. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. They'd be a hero today. And we all know about the clinic across the street. God wants us to be activists of anything with regard to that thing across the street. It is a blight. It is a blight on the nation. It's a blight on the Jewish community. It's a blight on all of humanity. And it needs to be rid of. And we as a Jewish congregation are called to remove the blight. Finally, the last step in the whole question of the role of the Messianic community, the role of the biblical Jewish expression in the body of Messiah. The Scripture says that Israel is the nation of nations. And so Messianic congregations need to be central to the work of God in the city and in the outreach to the other nations. You see, it's not just that we have an outreach for inner city people. That's not the reason, or the third world, or whatever it is. It's because your Jewish call is to reach the nations. And even Rabbinic Judaism accepts that. They realize that the Jewish people have been called to reach the nations. The problem is, in the rabbinic interpretation, they feel they have to reach their own people first. And that's not a bad idea, except they're telling them the wrong things to do. But they need to reach their own community first, get them right with the Lord, and then they'll reach the nations. And that's a fine thing. It's like I said, they're telling the wrong things, though. And so we need to recognize that the Jewish call on a Messianic congregation is to reach the nations, to be out beyond the Jewish community and reach the other nations around it. Now I see, and I've said this before when we talked about the building, that I see we have twofold purposes for this building, this big synagogue here. One is that it's the foremost synagogue in Richmond, and so it has an incredible impact on the Jewish community at large. But I want you to understand that, and I'm going to explain that much more next week, that most of our ministry is going to be in home groups in this congregation, in cell groups, and we'll talk about that. That mainly, the only main thing that we're going to be using this building for is going to be for the Shabbat services, for a day of celebration and direction. The other reason for this building is to serve other works of God that are working with us, okay? That's what the purpose of this building is. And so we have, like I said before, we all know it. We allow a brother who reaches out to the homosexual community to have our main office space right here. We allow Youth with a Mission, who's coming in to do a full school, University of Nations, to have the building over a three-month period during the week. We allow World Horizons, the outreach to the third world, to have a room office upstairs, and they're going to be teaching in the fall as well, and so on. And then we have the big basement, which is set up and being set up for the outreach to the inner city, the root cellar, the coffee house to the inner city, and so on. And so this is part of our call as a congregation. It's to be a nation of nations, to recognize that the Jewish call is always to be beyond just the small Jewish community, but to reach a greater work for God. And the final thing that I'm going to say today about all this is that Messianic Judaism is an end-time work of God. It is no question about it. It's a sign of the return of the Messiah. And how can you say that? Because as the Jewish people from all over the world return to Israel, to their national homeland, in fulfillment of prophecy, so also the Jewish people around the world are returning to the Messiah. It's a sign of the times, folks. It's the restoration of the Jewish people to their original call. It's an end-time work of God, and that's what we're involved in. And that's why it's exciting to be a part of a congregation like this and to have a vision like this. But what I'm intending to do is to narrow that vision so it's clear, it's concise, so you can see it, so that everything you're involved in this congregation is part of that vision, which is narrow, but it's broad. It's concise, but it impacts the entire world and the universe for the Lord. And that's the vision. The vision is basically to be the messianic expression in the Jewish community and to be the biblical Jewish expression in the body of Messiah. Do you see it? I mean, do you see it? Do you understand what I'm saying? I want everybody to say, do you see it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, it's kind of worked the way through it, but do you see it? Now, are you willing to adopt it as your own? Are you willing to say, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what it takes to do this work. Because next week, I'm going to give you the strategy, specific strategy that God has ordained for us to fulfill these very things. It's going to mean work. Are you ready to work for God? God wants to use you. He doesn't just want to use me. Please, folks, I am only one part of this body. He wants to use you. You're the ones who are going to be impact the community. When you meet a Jewish person, don't have me get together with them. You get together with them. You have the life of God in you. You can be far more convincing to them than you are, than I can be. Believe it. It's true. You are equipped by God. You have the Spirit of God in you. And God can give you the wisdom to speak. You don't need a theological degree to show the life of Messiah. Okay? All you need is the fullness of the Spirit. That's all it takes. Are you ready to implement what God's strategy is? If you are, I want you to stand on your feet. I want you to get up and say, I'm ready, folks. I'm ready to take it. I'm ready to take the kingdom and to really impact the society for God. And we're going to close in prayer with that. Are you ready? That's the big question. Let's close in prayer as you stand. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray in Yeshua's name, Lord God, that you will have implanted into the hearts of every person in here the vision that you have called for this congregation, Lord. And that, Father, that you have equipped, because I believe it by faith, that you have equipped everybody in here to fulfill a part of this vision. Lord God, you have specially given gifts to each individual in this congregation to fulfill this. And only that individual can fulfill the call that's on their life. And they have that call. And Lord, I pray right now, in Yeshua's name, I come against that spirit of fear that would keep them from saying, I'm not adequate. That spirit of insecurity, of inferiority, I say no to you. You don't belong in the children of God. These people are equipped by the power of God. They're servants of the new covenant. And they have the power of God in them. And I loose faith and courage in Yeshua's name and a boldness that this community has never seen before. A boldness to say, no one is going to push me around. I'm going to stand up for Messiah. I'm going to stand up for what he stands for. And I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.